I want you this evening to consider for a text of Scripture to start with just three verses in the book of Titus chapter 3 and beginning to read with verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, He's simply saying the Holy Ghost renewed us or made us a new creature. Now this is such a vast doctrine, a vast subject, that I would not even attempt to cover it in one message. It's actually a half dozen messages. But I wouldn't attempt to cover it in one except that it is a subject that's relevant to a lot of the others in the Articles of Faith. I have been dealing with various aspects of the subject through other areas of teaching, both in the training union and other messages, the Sunday evening Bible class and other messages. And then I'm trying to get all of these on a tape in a single message. And so for that reason, I'm going to go through it, and I hope that we will be able to be comprehensive enough that you'll be able to understand what we're stating tonight, and yet that we can get it on one side of a tape. The doctrine of the new birth or the new creation is very often, in fact, most of the time, I'm sorry to say, misunderstood and mistaught. It is most frequently equated to some religious act. If you ask most people today, are you saved or are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Have you been made a new creature? Most of them who answer yes, if you ask them to give you some kind of an account of it, they will begin to speak to you of something which they did. It may be baptism, it may be prayer, it may be a change of their direction of life, it may be turning over a new leaf, it may be joining the church. That's, many of them say, I joined the church at a certain time. And this is frequently the thing that they will equate it to. They will tell you of some religious act that they carried out. Most men that suppose that the new birth or the new creation is the result of some kind of a religious act. Classic ones are, I obeyed the gospel. That's the Campbellite statement of, I obeyed the gospel. And you say, have you been born again? Oh, yes. What do you mean? I obeyed the gospel at a certain time. And then they tell you the things that they subsequently did as a, you know. Another person will say, oh, yes, there was that time, a certain time where I called upon the name of the Lord. Or others said, I made my decision for Christ. How often have you heard that? I made my decision for Christ at a certain time. Or others will say, I invited Jesus into my heart. But the fact of the matter is that every one of those things is absolutely erroneous. Now, while these things may take place in some definite senses, none of these things are the cause, nor are these things a definite indication that the new birth has ever been there. Neither the Bible or any true Baptist teaches any such thing as this for the new birth. Our article of faith does not indicate that that's what we believe the new birth is. The Bible does not teach that it's the new birth. And we are trying to establish tonight that that is not what we believe. There are four things that I want to touch upon, and I'll need to hurry along for the sake of time. Number one, we believe, and the Bible teaches, we believe, I should say, because the Bible teaches, that the new birth is an instantaneous new creation. The new birth is not a creature deciding to do something. The new birth is not a creature changing directions. The new birth is not a creature reforming. The new birth is not a creature making a decision. The new birth is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The new birth is nothing less than a new creation. Now, all kinds of progressive effects flow out of this. You follow what I'm talking? All kinds of progressive effects. We do all kinds of things. The song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Is that true? Well, yes. Yes. A person who is born again indeed does decide to follow Jesus, but is he born again by deciding to follow Jesus? No. Absolutely not. A man says, I repented of my sins. Is it true that a man who is born again repents of his sins? Yes. But is repentance of our sins or is faith toward Jesus Christ the way that we are born again? And the answer is no, absolutely not. Those things flow out of the new birth, out of us being made a new creature. None of these things are the cause of the new birth, and none of these things assist in the new birth. All of these things are the result of the new birth. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, the word quickened there simply means made alive. This is what the new birth is. You were dead, He made you alive. That's what it is. You were dead and He made you alive. You were dead and He made you a new creature. You are the enemy of God, and He made you a new creature. Don't try to make the new birth anything less than that. The new creation, if we want to be technical at all, the new creation is the infusion of life into the dead heart. In your Bibles, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 12, verses 43 and 44, the Bible says, For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Now, the thing I want you to see here is this, and I perhaps didn't put enough of the context into this, but I don't have time to go and expound that context. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a result of the work of God that brings about a right perspective of who God is and what God is doing. Now, I just want you to keep that in mind, that the new birth is an instantaneous new creation. Secondly, by this new creation, we receive a new nature. This is very important. So much of the time we hear about what is referred to as soul winning. By that, someone means we went out and we found a person who either admitted they were lost or was not sure they were saved, and we presented the gospel to them. I asked one of these gentlemen some years ago who wanted the support of our church, What do you mean when you say you presented the gospel to them? What did you say to them? Here is his answer, verbatim, quote, The Romans rode and stuff like that, unquote. This man had started and built two so-called churches. He has started and built another so-called church with the Romans Road and stuff like that. And I heard, in fact, I read in print, he said, if you would visit our church, you would think you were visiting a human junkyard. That's what he said. Why? Because the people that we have are thieves and harlots and drunkards. Now, wait a minute. Does the Bible teach that those kind of people are saved? You bet it does. But Paul at the same time says that these categories of people shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you, or and such were some of you. Not are some of you, but you were. You see, when we are born again, a new nature is given. And the old nature is not eradicated. We still have that old nature. We talked in the night to people in the training union and said, any of you that have quit sinning? And nobody out there quit sinning. Everybody was still sinning. Reminded me of a preacher one time that went to preach, and this actually happened. I don't know if it was a gag, but it actually happened. He went to supply in a little church down in Texas, and he got up and asked the people out there, how many of you folks out there have never told a lie? And nobody raised their hands. And he said, really? How many of you have never told them? Nobody raised their hand. He said, that's something. The pastor asked me to come down here and preach to a bunch of liars. And of course he was joking. It was just a gag. He was just being funny. But the fact of the matter is that all of us fall in that category, and the old nature is not eradicated when we are saved, and yet we are given a new nature. By that I mean that we actually are given a new set of affections. Things we did not love, we love. Things we did not believe, we believe. Things we did not want, we want with all of our heart. We're given a new set of affections, and we are given a new will. We do not will the change. God changes the will. I've mentioned the statement in the book that I have upon my desk there where a fellow said, the only way that you can get to heaven is by your own free will. Change your citizenship. But you can't do that. That is not possible. You can't change your citizenship. You must be born into the kingdom of God. You must be made a new creature. It is not you deciding to do something. It is God changing your will. And when you come, when you decide because God has changed your will and God has changed your heart. Listen to Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Does that include faith? Yes, it does. Does it include repentance? Yes, it does. Does it include following Jesus? Yes, it does. God works in you both to will, and so you don't decide to make the change. God indeed makes the change in you. John chapter 1 and verse number 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Of your own free will, changing citizenship, not only is it garbage, it is in reality atheism. It is indeed a statement against all of the doctrines of the grace of God. Not by the will of man, but born of God. Now you say, do you mean to tell me that human will is not involved? I don't mean to tell you that at all. Indeed, I'm telling you exactly the opposite. The human will is involved, but God changes the will. You don't change it. You don't decide to do it. God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Oh yes, when you come willingly. With all of your heart, you want to come when you come to Christ. But where did the will come from? Where did you get it? You got it in the new creation. We are instantaneously converted by the grace of God. Now, think, for instance, when I say instantaneously converted, do I mean that all of our activities are bad and suddenly all of our activities are good? Oh, I don't mean that at all. But I mean that the basic direction of our affection is absolutely inverted. It's changed. It's converted in a totally different direction. The Apostle Paul is perhaps the greatest illustration of conversion in all of your Bible. This man is writing furiously and determinately to Damascus, there to find anyone who calls upon the name of Christ and to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for imprisonment and or execution. His heart is bent on that. He is fighting Jesus Christ. He is persecuting Jesus Christ. Our Lord Himself said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And that's what his heart is dedicated to. 100% sold out to that cause. There on the road to Damascus, as he rides, a light flashes out of heaven and down to the ground Paul goes, whether he was riding, as some say, upon a horse or whether he was walking. Down to the ground Paul goes, and before he ever rises from the ground, his whole heart has been changed. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a change has taken place. Does that mean that Paul never faltered, that Paul never sinned, that Paul never erred after that? Certainly it does not mean that. But it means that his basic character was changed. He was given a new nature. And he said, the things that I counted most precious, I now count as dung. The things that I counted to be to my credit, I count them as but absolute loss. They are worthless. Now, the effects of this conversion are progressive. Did Paul immediately do all that he ever did? No, he immediately began to serve God. But as Paul went on, he grew and things changed, and Paul grew in grace. But the conversion itself was instantaneous. In other words, the effects of the conversion are progressive, as it is in all of us. But the conversion itself is an instantaneous thing. It happens like that. And I doubt, in all reality, that most of us could actually tell very much of what we know about the conviction that comes beforehand. We know about the fear. We know about the self-hatred that we feel and things like that. But how long? All that varies. All of those things are so variable that we would be hard put to describe them, but it takes place in this wonderful instantaneous fashion. Now then, thirdly, this is very important. Now hear what I'm saying. Thirdly, this is altogether the work of God. Now I'm talking about the new birth. I'm not talking about everything involved in salvation. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There are things in salvation in which we are very responsible, and things which we are very active and we very much participate. But I'm not talking about that. I am talking about the new birth, the new creation. This is altogether the work of God. The essence of all soteriological error is to claim a cooperative effort here. I did my part as God did His part. Or, the most common reasoning is this. God made this offer to me, that indeed He made to everybody. Is this not the reason? And I accepted the offer. And that's what they think of as the new birth. No. The new birth is no way described in that fashion. It is not at all a cooperative work between man and God. It is exclusively and totally the work of God. It is of God excluding human will. Did you decide to be born again before you were born again? No, you did not. You were born again before you decided to do anything in obedience and righteousness. As far as it really being right, you were born again before you decided. You decided because you were born again. Listen again to John chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what the new birth is. That's what it's all about. The heart is pricked or broken by the Spirit. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, the Bible says that these people were pricked in their heart. What happened when they were pricked in their heart? Immediately, those who had crucified the Lord and had been fighting against Him now say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Their hearts have been changed. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, this is not the same thing as conviction. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 7 that these people were cut to the heart and they gnashed upon him, that is upon Stephen, with their teeth, and they drug him out of the city and stoned him to death. They were cut to the heart. But these people who were pricked in their heart in the book of Acts chapter number 2, and the Apostle Paul, who was being pricked in the heart in Acts chapter 9, a change was made. Listen to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, there was absolute submission. You'd be amazed at the people who will quote that verse. They will say that they said, "What shall we do to be saved?" They didn't ask what to do to be saved. You notice that? They didn't ask what to do to be saved. There's no suggestion of that there. You know why? Because these people asked the question that they asked because they had just been saved. They had just been born again. The Holy Spirit had done a work of grace in their heart. He had pricked them in their hearts. He had made them new creatures, and now they said, we're different. Our ideas are different. Our desires are different. Our opinions are different. What shall we do? This is what God does with us in the new birth. Faith unto salvation is a free gift. Oh, we are saved by grace through faith. But where's this faith come from? The Bible is very clear that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, Oral Roberts and all of these knotheads around over the country on radio will say, oh, everybody has faith. All you have to do is just loose your faith. Exercise your faith. Find something as a point of contact to release your faith. Well, I want to tell you something. Everybody does have faith. He's right. He's right. Everybody has faith. And that faith basically goes in one single direction. And it is this. If I do the right thing, God will accept it and save me. Now, they may think the right thing is to pray a prayer, to be baptized, to change their ways, to abstain from this, or to do this. But their philosophy or their faith is still the same. It is in themselves. If I do it, God will. But the Christian faith is not that at all. The Christian faith is Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That is the Christian faith, and that is a fruit of the Spirit that is brought about by the new birth in our hearts. Just as those men in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 believed what Peter said about the Lord Jesus Christ because God pricked them in their hearts, we believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What an offer. What an unbelievable offer. What a limitless offer. An offer that cannot be believed except by the grace of God. The Spirit of God works in us and does it. Finally, fourthly, the new birth secures obedience. It is the cause of obedience and not the effect. Now, that's what our article of faith said, and that's what our Bible says. Inversion of the call of cause and effect is the very essence of error. For instance, you listen to the average Arminian today, and he will tell you that Baptists do not believe in perseverance and holiness. We do believe in perseverance and holiness. I teach perseverance and holiness. Every one of you that knows something of this ministry know that we teach and we exhort and we urge upon you perseverance and holiness. We believe that. But you see, the difference is this. They believe that perseverance and holiness is the means of salvation. Whether it is in the securing of that salvation or the maintenance of it, they genuinely believe that if you persevere in holiness, you will ultimately be saved. Whereas the Bible teaches that if you are genuinely born again, that you will persevere in holiness. One believes that the cause is human activity and the effect is salvation. The other believes that God's grace, the new birth, is the cause and that the perseverance is the effect. You see, we both believe in it, but we come from a totally different direction. And the inversion of any of these things is the very essence of error. We believe in repentance. I teach repentance. But the repentance is something that we just conjure up in our heart that we decide to do. That is a change of mind that we decide to exercise. Certainly not. Repentance is something that God works in our heart. God changes our heart. God changes our mind. We believe in faith unto salvation. But that faith is just something holy in us that we decide to turn on or turn off or exercise? Certainly not. It's a fruit of the Spirit that God works in us. The new birth causes faith and repentance. Did you notice the last part of the statement that we read a moment ago? Let me read that for you again. that its proper evidences, that is the new birth's proper evidences, appears in the holy fruits of faith and repentance and the newness of life. You see, the normal teaching is that the tree is faith and repentance and the fruit is everlasting life. But the Bible teaching and the statement here is that the tree or the root or the fruit is the new birth, and the fruit of it is faith and repentance. They are caused by this. New birth causes faith. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because I was made a new creature. I ceased to trust in myself because I was made a new creature. I was given a new heart. See, my faith came to be in Christ because I was given a new heart. All Baptist confessions insist upon this. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine some years ago about this very issue, and I said to him, "Don't you know that your articles of faith in your own church teach you that the new birth is the cause of faith and repentance, not vice versa?" He said, "You know, I didn't know that till a couple of weeks ago," and he gave the name of another preacher that both know. He said, "He showed me that in our articles of faith." He said, "I don't believe it anyhow." And this is a dear brother that I love. He said, "I just don't believe it. Just don't believe it. But the Bible teaches it." In all honesty, a man who doesn't believe that ought to resign any Baptist pulpit in the world. He has no business pastoring a Baptist church. And again, I love this man. He's a friend of mine. I'm just simply saying it is sad that these things are not taught as they ought to be. The new birth causes conversion, inconversion. The progress in grace, for instance, a person who is born again does not immediately begin to do everything he ought to do. He doesn't know everything he ought to do. Some years ago, Dr. Earl Odom, who pastors a large church down in, or doesn't anymore, he's way beyond that age now, and his health is bad, but tremendous preacher of the Word of God. And I was preaching in a conference over in eastern Oklahoma near Broken Bow. Preached there one night on Faith Promise. And the next day, Brother Odom preached and brought a tremendous message, and he was giving an illustration concerning this. And he said, I had a young lady that was recently saved, and said she came to me in a couple of days, or called me in a couple of days, and she said, "Dr. Odom, I would like for you to make a list of all of the things that I ought not to do, and all of the things that I ought to do, and give it to me." And he said, "Oh no, I won't do that at all." Some of you look at me with big, "Oh no," I agree with him 100%. I said, "Amen! Amen! Why?" Well, there are two reasons. First of all, this lady could not begin to do it. Secondly, he couldn't make the list because he's not the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, every effort that she put forth to try to do that would be an effort to, in some sense, to some extent, save herself. You say, "Does that mean she wasn't saved?" No, it doesn't mean she wasn't saved. It meant that she had to grow in grace, and she had to be led by the Holy Spirit in that growth. She is converted. She says, "I want to do what God wants me to do." That's conversion. But she does not yet know that she cannot do what God wants her to do except as she grows in grace. And she does not yet know that she cannot know what God wants her to do, except she grows in grace. We're not looking for a set of laws. Certainly the Bible gives us principles of righteous living, and we believe them, and we preach them, and we should believe them and preach them. But I'm saying that when we look at the new birth causes conversion, and that's the thing that causes this progressive growth in grace. It causes obedience and good works. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 4 through 19. "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. in the flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does this indicate to us that people suffer, that people obey, that people pursue holiness? Certainly it does. But it does not indicate that they are saved by that. Listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. This is speaking now to Ananias. He's talking about Paul. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul doesn't know yet. He doesn't know yet what he's going to suffer. God says, I'm going to show him. How do you know that Paul will go along with this? How do you know that Paul will bear up under this tremendous load of suffering that you're going to lay upon him, Jehovah? God knows, because he said, I made him a new creature. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so all of these things are real. Our suffering, our perseverance, all of these things are real. But they are the result of the work of God in us. They are not the cause of it. Now, Paul repented of both past actions and past persuasions. Paul believed with all of his heart that he was a man without fault or flaw as far as the law was concerned. He would have been one of those people who would have said, if anybody makes it, surely I will. If working and praying has its reward, surely someday I'll see the dear Lord. I'm heading for heaven on Zion's high hill. If anyone makes it, Lord, surely I will. For he said, I had excelled above many my own countrymen. But you see, the Apostle Paul said, when God separated me from my mother's womb and called me, those things which I counted gain, I now count as loss. I do count them as but dung. They are worthless. They are no good. My only hope is in Jesus Christ. He trusted in Jesus Christ as his only hope. Now, was this Paul's doing? This change, this tremendous change in Paul, from counting on what he was doing, from, you might say, making his marks of keeping his time, keeping his efforts on a chart, so as to speak, on the wall, to just wadding it up and throwing it away and saying it's all no good. And all that I count dear or precious or hopeful is Christ. Was this Paul's doing, or was it God's? Listen, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter number 9, verses 3 through 6, and it'll answer the question. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, what a noble man is this Paul. He fell to the earth. Well, you see, he didn't fall to the earth in some kind of submission. God put him there. He was knocked to the earth. And he spoke to him, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See the change that's taken place in this man's heart. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Who did this? Is this something Paul decided to do? Was this a decision that Paul made? Or was this an activity of God? Was this an effort that Paul made? Was this a program that Paul carried out? Or was this an activity of God? And if you know anything at all, you know that this is an activity of God. Has God done this work in you? Has God done this work in you, or have you been trying to do it yourself? Has God bore you into His kingdom? Have you been born of God, or have you been trying to get born again?